Sure, the evening ship shed, you must get those annoying telephone calls that we get in Bulkington and many other places. I'm sure you have had every opportunity to claim your PPI refund. I had one of these phone calls on Christmas Eve. I had a phone call from a gentleman who assured me he was from Windows Technical Department. I love those ones. Mr. McKenzie, I'm phoning you from Windows Technical Department about your computer. My response is, really? You're phoning me from Windows about my computer? Send me an email, mate. Send me an email. Oh, but we don't have your email. You're from Windows. You know, my computer's not working. Send me an email. Have a nice day. God bless you. Anyway. But they have changed quite a lot, and this is maybe a bit dated, but 2 or 3 years ago, there used to be better phone calls. They used to offer you holidays. There was always a catch. There's no such thing as a free lunch or a free holiday. But I remember this man, he phoned me, he said, Mr. McKenzie, how would you react if I offered you and told you that you had won a holiday? And I said, well, to be honest, I think I would react with deep suspicion and complete unbelief. And like you, the guy at the end of the phone just burst out laughing. And he said, well, you're right enough. I mean, it's a complete scam, Mr. McKenzie. I'm really sorry. That is one of the best answers I've ever had. And then he hung up on me. It was wonderful. It's wonderful. Dear. Anyway, they've changed. They no longer offer free holidays anymore. Maybe they'll come back. I wonder how you would react this morning if I offered you a formula for success. Success in evangelism, church growth, success in a more loving fellowship, a more loving church family. I wonder how you would react if I offered you a fail-safe formula this morning. You would do well to react with great suspicion and unbelief if I did so as a formula manufactured by myself or any other man or woman. But what if it was a formula? Or if you don't like formula, if you're a wee bit more grand and you would prefer a paradigm, I can give you a paradigm if you wish. But what if it comes from the lips of Jesus Christ, your Saviour? Then I trust that you would take heed. And in John 17, Jesus brings such a formula, such a pattern. Verse 9, he prays, staggering line, verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. I do not pray for the world. Now, never misunderstand Jesus. This is the end of Jesus' life. He's about to be crucified. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So don't misunderstand John 17:9. As that Jesus, the Son of God, has no interest in the world. Far from it. But he's not praying for the world. He's praying for his disciples, his church. And his church, 11 people, is at the present time in John 17. These 11 people are going to be entrusted with taking the love of God in Christ Jesus to a world that is absolutely lost. And he sends them into the world with a formula. This is how they must work in order to bring success or fruit. If they work this way, then God will bless them. If they don't work this way, then they have no right whatsoever to expect any blessing from God. In fact, all that they should expect is abject failure. Now, I will argue passionately until the day that God takes me from the planet that this same pattern is a pattern that he gives to his church in Shepshed, in Balkington, and anywhere on earth. This is his prayer. It's not a redundant prayer. He's exalted, glorified, victorious at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He ever liveth by the power of an indestructible life to intercede. He still prays this way. And he still commands his church to go into the world this way. And so it seems to me that we would do well if we took heed to the commands of Jesus to his early disciples. For their commands still to us, do this, as you go to the world, go in this way. And as we unpack this portion of the Word of God, there's a very clear pattern set for you and for me and for the people of Jesus Christ in every place. How must they operate? First of all, they must operate as a united body. John 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. United. Together. One. It's very difficult to define one in any other way than united. See me afterwards if you have another word, but I have to say to you, this seems pretty plain. They must be one. That's the prayer of Jesus. His church must be united, set in union, act in union, be one, go to the lost world united. Never underestimate the world. The world is very clever. The world knows hypocrisy, and it knows disunity, even if you don't know it. It sees right through it. It destroys every aspect of evangelism, a disunited church. Jesus commands his church at this very embryonic stage, be united. Live and love as one. There is only one church. What does verse 10 say? And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. All seems pretty all to me. It's united. And verses 20 and 21, we read them earlier at the end of his prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. You want to read that any way you want, but there is unity here. We must be united as we go to a lost world. Now, of course, there are great distortions of this truth. Some people think that this united stance is a stance of a lowest common denominator. So therefore there's a great cry in the World Council of Churches. Churches together, the ecumenical movement, loves this great prayer of Jesus. There you are. If anyone says they're a Christian at all, if there's any sense of a Christian label, then we must join together. We must be united because they say they're Christian. But it's not a unity of lowest common denominator. Not at all. It is a unity that is based on a very high name. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name. The name of God, of course, is the very essence of God. All his attributes, his being. It's not just a title. The name of Jesus is about his character, his being. It's not just a title, a label that we recount often in a magical sense. It's the precious being of God. And we're united in a high name. That's why disunity is such a dreadful thing. Because it just defames the precious character of God. We must go united. It's a high name. The name of God. One of the great aspects of seeking unity, incidentally, it's hardly an incidental. But consider who Holy Father is before you join ranks with anyone. Jesus is quite clear who Holy Father is. Holy Father is the Lord God Almighty. Treat with great suspicion anyone who thinks Holy Father is a man who sits in the Vatican, for example. The name of God is a very high name. It's a very character of God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have a unity with those who believe there is one name under heaven by which men must be saved. That Jesus Christ is the one and only sacrifice for sin. That there is only one way to the Father. Praise God, there's one way, but only one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We have unity, and it's a high unity in the very being of God. That Jesus Christ is God and man, human and divine. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily this Christmas, the incarnation. The virgin birth, these are things we believe in. And we unite with all those who believe these things. Passages such as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, go home and read Ephesians 1 anytime you're feeling down. In him, in him, in him, in him, in him. The forgiveness of sins, redemption, heaven, in him. Our unity is in him. It's all of him. And we're united in the Word, his Word, Word that is truth. Verse 14, I have given them your Word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth, your Word is truth. We're united with people who believe that, who believe in the authority of Scripture, who believe in the rule of Scripture. We don't look on this book as something that is true but separated entirely from our lives. We live our lives under the authority of the Word of God. We believe it is a rule for every aspect of life and faith and practice. We believe in the Word of God that there is an atonement. One atonement. We love God because he first loved us, gave his only begotten Son as a propitiation for our sin, turns away the wrath of God from us and places it upon his only begotten Son. We believe in one literal resurrection, bodily resurrection. We believe in a coming again in power. We believe in no salvation in any other save Jesus Christ. In many ways, it's a unity of basics, isn't it? These are just the basics of the faith. And yet they're denied in so many places, doubted by many. Absolutely strange to a lot of people who will tell you, I'm Christian. We need to be united. It's not a unity of lowest common denominator. It's a unity in the high name of God, in His name, His word, His salvation. And on the aspect of joining together a unity, may I just commend to you a day of prayer, a concert of prayer. These have been organised out of Yorkshire and spread throughout Britain for some time now. The next such day is on Saturday, the 9th of January. Some of you have joined us in the past, and you're very welcome to join us Saturday, 9th of January, 10 to 12, where we would seek the Lord's face for reformation and revival in our land. It's good to have unity in things like that. So Jesus prays, send them out united. That mandate has not changed, friend. We need to go into 2016 seeking to win the lost. All our evangelism, all our personal invitation, corporate evangelism, all our prayers, all our witnessing will achieve nothing unless we go out united. Secondly, though, Jesus sets forth here very clearly that we need to go out as Christians who are delighted. Verse 13, but now I come to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Again, I'm happy for you to convince me otherwise, but a joyful people seem to me to be a delighted people. It's not a big thing. I was born in Scotland. It's one of these things. Grace shines in many places. It was a real blessing. But I was converted when I was 32, and it took me 6 months. Six months as a Christian before I understood that great psalm, "All people that on earth do dwell." The second line does not say, "Sing to the Lord with a cheerless voice." I'd been brought up to believe that's what they were singing. Sing to the Lord with a cheerless voice. It's actually cheerful. It is. It's cheerful. We can be delighted in the Lord. Back in chapter 15, this sense of joy is crucial. And it's crucial to success. John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You see the link. In order for you to be bearing fruit, you must be full of joy. Don't underestimate the world. You must go out delighted. It's a great indictment upon us when people ask us, "Christian, where's your joy?" We used to sing a children's chorus, "I've got joy deep, deep down in my heart. I've got joy deep, deep down in my heart." And maybe as a Christian, that's where you've left it. It's not many be hidden away. Our delight is in the Lord. He is our delight. We need to go to a lost world, broken world, who pretend they're happy, who are experts in a sham of delight. And behind that front door are broken homes, and they have no hope, and they're lost, and they're in darkness. And so were you once, but now you've been transformed, and you're full of joy. And you're meant to go and show that joy and that delight to the people who are still in darkness. And that's why and how you will bear fruit. John 16, verse 20, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Of course they'll weep. They're about to see their Savior crucified. Of course they'll weep. They're not going to really understand it, even though he's told them many times he will be handed over to wicked men and will be crucified. On the third day he will rise. They still don't understand it. Of course they'll weep. They'll be full of sorrow, but their sorrow will turn to joy. Now, dear Christian, let's get this right. There are days and there are experiences that you and I will go through which will still cause us sorrow. We mourn at the loss of a loved one, but we do not mourn as those without hope. And our mourning will turn to joy. We are meant to be a people who are delighted. John 16:21, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born in the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy, no one will take your joy from you. No one will take your joy from you, Christian. Is that how you are this morning? Is that how you are delighted? I mean, how else can you really be anything else than delighted? I mean, look back to your past. Look back to the day you first believed. That day when you came to understand that your sin, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Was that not a day of delight? I don't believe anyone can be converted and be sad by it all. And so we have reminders in the Word of God to get back our first love, remember our first love. Those lines in Hebrews 12. Remember those early days when with joy you accepted the plundering of your houses. What a line that is. And yet they did. They were persecuted, hated. And their homes were taken from them, everything taken from them. And with joy they accepted it. For they were Christ's, and their home is not the world. Many reasons why you should be delighted as you look to your past. Delighted as you consider your present. Presently you're kept, Christian, in the love of Jesus Christ. Kept. This hour you're kept. The rest of this day you're kept in the love of Christ. Tomorrow you'll be kept still in the love of Christ. Come what may, you'll be kept. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 7:4, I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. The Apostle Paul delighted in Christ Jesus. He never did it in any theory. You read his testimony, the lashings. You read those lines at the end of Galatians. Remember my chains. First Peter puts it this way. Though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Again, argue with me afterwards, but I reckon the phrase, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, I think that could be translated as delighted. I just think it could be. I think he's delighted. Are you delighted in Jesus Christ this morning? Delighted as you look to your future. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Jesus gives us a formula, a pattern. It's undeniable. I'm praying for you. I'm not praying for the world. You've got to go to the world. But when you go to the world, you need to go this way, united in Jesus. Delighted in Jesus. And thirdly, separated unto Jesus. Verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Sanctify is the word from which we get sanctification, comes from the Greek holy. Make them holy. Those things are holy are things that are separated unto God. All the Old Testament items in the temple, in the tabernacle, the people of God are separated unto God. They're sanctified unto God. You are a holy people, a nation separated unto God. Not, of course, separated from one another. We're united to one another. Separated from the world. Separated from the world. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Need to remember that. It's the cares of the world that draw us away from God. It's the love of the world that draws us away from the love of God. And as you and as I go into 2016, we need to be sure that we're not of the world. We once were in the world, but we have been separated from the world, and we're separated unto God and to Jesus to live for him and for his glory. We're separated to the word of God. Verse 17. Our daily devotions, starting the day. It was a good saint who told me very early on, Bible before breakfast. It's just a simple thing. Bible before breakfast. 2 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour. It's a great thing to be in the Word of God. And the turn of the year, the New Year's Day is a great time, is it not? Bible reading plans. A new start. Seeking God, help me, Lord. To be someone who's separated unto the Word of God. And that's not some blind worship of the Word of God. It's because it's a great truth that it's the Word of God that we live by. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we would but have life, if we would be kept from the world, if we would be kept separated unto God, unto Jesus Christ, then we will be people of the Word in 2016. It's habits. There are good habits and there are bad habits. January 1st is a day for a good habit to begin to get back in the Word of God, separated. What a statement verse 18 is. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Jesus was sent into the world. He was sent to do the will of the Father. And that's what he did. He never did anything other than the will of the Father. He sends us, his believing people, to do the same. That's quite a challenge. But we're not on our own. He indwells us. Those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit. Daily, always, never to leave us nor forsake us. We can grieve him, but he'll never leave us. And then verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The word is sometimes translated here, consecrated. The same idea. It's regardless of really how you translate it. It's just, this is Jesus, the Son of God. I consecrate myself. I set myself apart to the will of God. And so, in Gethsemane, he will say, not my will, thy will be done. That's how Jesus sends us into the world, friend. And we need, as we're told so much in the New Testament, to remember that. Every day to mortify the flesh. Every day the flesh wakes up and says, I'm in charge. That's how we're wired by our fallen nature. Every day we need to correct that. No, no. By faith, I'm separated unto God. It's not my agenda. It's not my ways. It's Jesus. I live for him today. Separated unto God. To do the will of our Heavenly Father as Jesus did. So Jesus prays. It's a wonderful prayer. Don't have to tell you that. I just find it most amazing, more wonderful in its context. It's at the end of this farewell discourse, hours before nailed to a horrible cross. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for them. And right now he's still praying for them. I trust that includes you. He's praying. Father, they've got to go to a lost world. They've done all their Christmas evangelism. They've had their carol services. They've had a Christmas Day service. They've got great plans for 2016. They will already be thinking Easter evangelism. I pray for them. And if you would see success in the things concerning the kingdom of God, then you and I and all the Church of Jesus Christ needs to take heed to this formula, pattern. United, delighted, separated. Simple, and yet profound.